We're so thankful for your presence today. We have many families, I think of five or six, that are traveling this weekend due to a holiday. And we know this is the first weekend typically out of school and has an opportunity for many to do that. So we're thankful for every family here. We're mindful of those who are traveling and wish for their safe return to us. We're thankful for times that families can be together and the weather's better and we can have these days. I know tomorrow being Memorial Day, be a lot of families again doing things, and we're so thankful to God for those opportunities that we have to enjoy this world. Jesus said, "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." So we don't just have a normal life when we're Christians. We have all the joys that everyone else knows about, but we also know a greater life, a life where we can be content and happy when we're at peace in our soul with the Lord. So we're thankful for Jesus and that sacrifice he made so that we can have that more abundant life. We're thankful for our servicemen and women who have made those sacrifices for this country. But we, as Christians, know every first day of the week, we come together and do what the Lord told us to do when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so each Sunday is, in some ways, a memorial day for us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can meet together here as Christians and those that have a common faith, common belief in you, and we can encourage one another today. We know there are many who are sick, who are not feeling well. We know there are many who are emotionally hurt. We know many who are spiritually hurt, lost. We pray that you bless each one and meet their needs as you know how. Be with the Gupton family this week and the upcoming surgery. Be with those who are recovering from surgery. Be with our soon-to-be new mothers here, Tasha, Elizabeth, and Heather. We pray that you bless their lives as mothers, and we pray that you help them and that they raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they may show their children faith by in your word and also by example. We pray that you bless their lives. We're so thankful for all of our young people, all of our children, who teach us about having enthusiasm for learning the Bible, who teach us about the joy of just seeing one another and being with each other when we assemble. We're thankful for their innocence. We pray that you give us the courage we need to withstand temptation, to show us the way of escape from those things so that we do what's right. Help us to avoid the things that are wrong, to do the things that are right. Help us to think good things so that we would do good things. And each day of our lives be a brighter light into this dark world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you have heard me tell the story of a situation that happened when I was at Bethel. A lady came up to me, a member there, and she said that my husband wants to be baptized. That was a great thing for her to say. We'd been praying about that. Her husband had been very reluctant to do that, but the situation was unusual in the sense that her husband at the time probably needed hospice care. I thought he did, and not a doctor, just my observation. He was very, very sick and very, very close to death. But she said he wants to be baptized. So we said, "We'll do that. Whatever it takes, we will make every effort to make that possible." So he came to the church building one afternoon, and there were several of us, a handful of us from the church that met him there, and he was in a wheelchair. He was on oxygen. We got him into the back of the building. He had already come prepared with the clothes he had on to be baptized, and we sort of had a game plan on how to go about baptizing him. And so we put him in another chair, put he and the chair into the baptistry. Three others of us got in the baptistry with him, took out his oxygen from his nose, immersed him, brought him immediately back up, put the oxygen back in. We stayed in there another about 10 minutes for him to catch his breath. Just in the quick time in which he was under the water, just took that much out of him, energy and so forth. But we stood there with him, waited, made sure everything was okay and he was comfortable. got him out, and it was a long process from the time he got there to the time he left. Man passed away about 2 weeks later. I can think of the time I spoke down at South Harpeth Church of Christ down in Fairview. Some of you are familiar with that congregation, where it is right there on the river. They still have concrete steps. Concrete now, but even before then, probably just up against the side of the river where people will be led down to the river to be baptized. And South Harpeth is one of the oldest congregations in America, Churches of Christ, in the early 1800s. And saw that when I was there one time, and thinking about those who are baptized just even in the fall or early spring, and how cold that water must have been, and times maybe when the water was frozen. And I've heard of stories of pioneer days and times when people would cut ice off the top of water to take someone into water to be baptized. Think of another time at Bethel when a young lady responded. She was wanting to be baptized, and she wanted her father to baptize her. So she said, "That's great." So we went in the back, and I told him a few things as he was getting ready to baptize her. And so he got into the water, and she met him in the water, and she was baptized. And when she got up out of the water, she was as red as she could be, head to toe. And I knew something was wrong. Father came up on the other side and came to me, and I said, "What happened?" He said, "Yeah, that water's a little bit hot." And sure enough, it was extremely hot. And that week, we have a deacon. We had a deacon at the time at Bethel. And every week, he would go by the building and check thermostat on the baptistry, see if it was clean and do things like that. That week, he didn't check it. Thermostat went out. Just happened to be that week. And the father, who had never baptized anybody before, when he got in, he didn't know the difference. Had his waders on, and he couldn't feel. He thought, "Well, this just must be how hot it is." And she was fine. The girl was fine. She was red, but she was okay. I just use those examples of situations that I know, and you could tell your own stories, I'm sure. Those of you that are a little older have probably seen some of these things in your life. Look at the things that people go through, the situations they're in, to be sure they're baptized. They go out of their way. Baptisms have happened in the middle of the night, have happened underneath ice, have happened in the summertime when the mosquitoes are around, and been done outside, and times when baptistries don't work the way they're supposed to, and other things that go on. And you ask yourself, why do people do this? You read the book of Acts, and you see when Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and earthquake happens, and the man wants to kill himself. The jailer wants to kill himself because the people are about to get away, and Paul says, "No, you don't need to do that. That's never the solution to anything. What you do need to know, however, is about Jesus." And so we know that that man believed, he was converted, his whole household, he cleans the wounds of Paul and Silas, and he's baptized that night. Well, we know that was sometime in the middle of the night. Why would he do that then? Why was Lydia, in the same chapter of the Bible, baptized immediately? Why are 3,000 people baptized at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Imagine how long that would have taken, baptized 3,000 people. It takes a long time. You'd think somebody near the back of the line said, "Well, I'll just do this tomorrow. I'll just wait and do this next week. This is going to be a while. I got other things to do. I mean, I've got to run by the store, and I've got to do this or that. Surely this will just wait. I can do this later." But they didn't. 3,000 people in one day waited to be baptized. All throughout Acts, the ones that believed and said, "Yes, this is what I need to do," were baptized immediately. We can look at the eunuch, of course, in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. He said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." Immediately they went down the water. The eunuch was baptized. Why was he baptized immediately? And why people today in unusual situations, why are they baptized? I think when you look at Scripture and you see verses, you see passages that talk about what baptism does, I think we know the answer to our question. When somebody understands the effect of baptism, you can see why somebody would be baptized in a frozen pond. You can see why somebody would be baptized in a dirty river, or even when the baptistry's too hot or too cold. So I want us to do that this morning. What I want us to do is look at several sets of verses, some passages that tell us what we receive at baptism, what baptism does for us. And when we see what baptism does, we can see why somebody would say, yes, regardless of the time on the clock, regardless of the condition of the water, I will be baptized immediately. The first is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. Jesus didn't call it that, but we have called it that to give it a name. A commission, of course, is a charge you give someone else. Somebody in authority says, this is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to be. These are my instructions. So Jesus says shortly before he ascended to heaven, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what do we learn about baptism there? What does it do for us? First of all, we see the implication is that all the people in the world are lost. If they were all saved, if they could be saved apart from the gospel, if they could be saved apart from baptism, then Jesus would have said that. He would have said, leave them alone, they're already saved. Or he would have said, go teach them, and he would have left out anything to do with baptism. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? I think that if Jesus said it, that means it was necessary. He would have said something else if he wanted something else to happen. But we know what Jesus wanted because Jesus said it. He knew the world was lost. He knew they needed to be taught. He knew they needed to be baptized. They needed to learn all the things that Jesus taught those apostles. So just in this passage, we see that without baptism, the world is lost. Not because I say so, because Jesus said so. Without baptism, the world is lost. The sinner is lost. Then we can look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks again about baptism in a way where he doesn't use the word, but we can clearly see it's part of his instruction. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man that comes to Jesus at night, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So there Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, born again? You're born once. How do you be born again? Seems naive to us now, but you can see why then Nicodemus, that's a good question, because he doesn't understand everything. But Jesus answers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is talking about a spiritual cleansing that takes place. He's not talking about being physically born again. We know in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, writing to Titus, says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Baptism allows one to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Not that there's something special about the water in this baptistry. There's anything special about the water in any natural stream, natural pond, or anything else. Because what the Lord is doing when we're obedient in that act. So this passage in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, teaches us that without baptism, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. Great Commission, without baptism, they're lost. To Nicodemus, he says, without baptism, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Acts 2:38, the third passage to think about this morning, and why so many people would want to be baptized immediately and in strange situations. Well, Acts 2:38, you're very familiar with. We've talked about it so much. You've known it your whole life. When those thousands of people asked Peter in that sermon, when they interrupted him and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You're telling us that we have crucified the Lord and the Savior. What are we going to do about that? What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And we can stop there, just a little side lesson of that, when he said every one of you. Imagine how many people in a crowd of thousands could have raised their hand and said, "You know, this sermon doesn't have anything to do with me because I live 300 miles away, 200 miles away, and I wasn't even there that day. I didn't put the nails in his hand. I didn't put the nails in his feet. I didn't put the crown of thorns on his head. You must be talking to somebody else. I wasn't there." See, the Acts chapter 2 in the first part of the chapter gives us about 17 different nationalities that are represented there. These people had come from all over Palestine, the known world, to this feast called Pentecost. They weren't just locals that happened to be there that day that Jesus was crucified. But Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But nobody said, no, not me. Don't put this on me. I was at home. I have an alibi. You can ask my wife. Don't blame me for this." That's not how Peter looked at it. Because he knew they all put him on the cross. And so did you, by the way. Your sins put him on the cross. My sins put him on the cross. So he said, "Every one of you needs to be baptized." Then he says what that does. "For the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's very plain what baptism does in that sense. When Peter said it forgives our sins. Why? "For the forgiveness of our sins." Without baptism, our sins still stain us. The water doesn't wash them away at baptism. The blood of Jesus does. And you've probably had friends and neighbors and people you've talked to saying that you believe that baptism is necessary, therefore you think water saves you. No, we don't. Never have. I never have. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses our sins. And that's how we have forgiveness in baptism. Not by some human act or human thing that takes place through just a body of water. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "Why are people baptized immediately? Jesus said in the Great Commission, because the world is lost without it. John 3 said you can't enter the kingdom without it. Acts 2 says your sins aren't forgiven without it. Galatians 3, 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ." Okay, now he's talking to people that have already been baptized. Okay, that should get your attention if you've been baptized. He says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Your version may say, "have put on Christ." It was a common description in those days. The philosophers in Jesus' day used that kind of terminology of when you are totally immersed in something, you've put it on, you've clothed yourselves with it. It's like, I can see it in you like the clothes on your body. Or as obvious as me just looking at you and seeing what you're wearing. If you are so wrapped up in something in your life, it's a hobby or it's the job you do every day at work, and it's what you talk about and what you think about, and somebody looks at you and says, "You've clothed yourself with this. You're just immersed in it. You're full of that." Here Paul uses that terminology talking about baptism. He says, when you're baptized, you've put on Christ. You've clothed yourselves Christ. That's what the world should see in you as you live for Him. Is that what the world sees for those of you that are Christians? Do they see someone that is consumed with serving the Lord? That it's not just something that they know, well, you go worship once a week or twice a week or three times a week, but beyond that, I really can't see the difference in you and anybody else that I talk to, that I work with. Have you clothed yourselves with Christ? See, without baptism, we cannot put on Christ. In Galatians 3:27. Without baptism, The world is lost. Without baptism, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without baptism, our sins are not forgiven. Without baptism, we cannot put on Christ. Now we have our fifth verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Paul again talking about baptism and what it does and the effect it has on one's life. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." That is the great thing about baptism, is that baptism doesn't discriminate. Socially, in America, people can be different. How they socialize, where they go, what they do. In other cultures, you can go all around the world and you can see a lot of discrimination and class system. I know India has a very distinct class system. Even in Europe, in England, the family you're born into, you just kind of stay there. If you're born into wealth, that's just kind of how you go. In America, we kind of have that, but yet we know so many stories of people that start off at the bottom and yet thrive and succeed and become very wealthy and very famous and so forth. But a lot of cultures, you're just kind of where you are in your family tree. Everybody kind of does the same thing forever and ever. Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, in baptism, spiritually speaking, all that goes away. That every person is baptized into Christ is baptized into the body. I don't put anyone into the church. Brother Freddie doesn't put anyone into the church. Steve doesn't put anyone into the church. That's not our business. Men and women don't do that. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here Paul is saying if you're baptized, you're baptized into the body of Christ. The Lord did that. I didn't do that. When someone's baptized into Christ, that person is in the body. I have no say in the matter. I cannot add or subtract from that. That person becomes a member of the Lord's church. So without baptism, you're not added to the church. You can just look at that verse and remove that and see that someone wouldn't be in the church if it says that for by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. The last verse I want us to think about this morning is Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Rather, the last one to think about in terms of why somebody would immediately be baptized, even in unusual circumstances when it wasn't very comfortable and easy to be baptized. Why would they do it? They knew it because they knew they were lost, because they couldn't enter the kingdom, because their sins could not be forgiven, because they could not put on Christ, because they couldn't be added to the body unless that happened. And then Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That Jesus died and was buried and was raised to a new life. He said you will do the same. In baptism, you die and you're buried and you raise to a new life. So without baptism, you cannot have a new life spiritually. It goes without saying, just read the verse, Romans 6, 4. It's through baptism. If we have been buried with him through baptism, we too, just like him, will receive a new life. When somebody understands all of that, they don't want to wait another day. Someone believes that, they don't want to say, well, some other time. I'm going to concern myself with this, that, and the other first because those things are more important. No. When somebody understands they're lost without baptism, when they understand they cannot enter the kingdom without baptism, when they understand their sins are not forgiven without baptism, when they cannot put on Christ without baptism, when they cannot be members of the body of Christ without baptism, when they can't receive a new life without baptism, well, they understand that they want to be baptized. That's why they did it immediately in the book of Acts. That's why the 1,312th person in line at Pentecost wanted to be baptized that day. Because they understood the effect the blood of Christ had on them. And they wouldn't wait anymore. You're going to hear people say that baptism is a work and you cannot work your way into heaven. The Bible doesn't say it's a work in no place. To never say baptism is a work of merit, of achievement. You'll hear some people say that, well, it just symbolizes what already happened in somebody's life. Someone was already saved, and so then you were baptized later as a symbol of one's salvation. The Bible never describes baptism as a symbol of someone's prior salvation. We don't have an account in Acts of somebody baptized who it was said they were saved much earlier. We have people that will say, well, it's just a ritual. It really doesn't, it's not even a symbol of salvation. It's just something that people do to show that they have some amount of faith. And again, the Bible doesn't describe it that way. There's a lot of things you'll hear about baptism in that regard. Why people say those things, I don't know. Some of it's just prejudice. Some of it is a way to excuse family who haven't been baptized. Any number of reasons why people would say those things. But I know what 1 Peter 3:21 says. When Peter was talking, when the same person that preached the sermon at Pentecost, when he was writing and talked about those who were saved when the flood happened and how the water separated the saved people from those who were being condemned in the flood, the water was their salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, he said, corresponding to that, he said, in a lot the same way, baptism now saves you. Now that's plain to me. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. He says, not a removal of dirt from the flesh. And he probably said that because people, again, probably a little confused and saying, taking a bath saves people? How does taking a bath save anybody? That would have been confusing. So he said, not a removal of dirt from the flesh. He said, that's a bath. That's just something you do physically. He said, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience or a good conscience, depending on your translation. An appeal to God for a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why people are baptized immediately. Many times in difficult situations, uncomfortable situations, when it's too cold or it's too hot, or it's just not very convenient. Maybe someone today that needs to be baptized because these things are so. If that is your need, we'll baptize you today. If you need prayers, if you say, I have been baptized, but I'm not as faithful as I need to be. Something has come into my life that's weakened me, and I just need encouragement from the faithful. If that's your need, we can also assist you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.